Well, the Pharisees are definitely not following the law of Moses here on several counts, but they are trying to trap Jesus. And which, by the way, Jesus is very courageous. He walks right through their trap every time. He doesn't like, I would be hiding away. I'd be like, man, these people are out to get me. They're always putting me in awkward situations. Not Jesus. He just goes right into it. So the Pharisees are trying to trap him, and they ask these questions, and it is very clear from Jesus' response that Jesus has not come to condemn. As he tells us, I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's his mission, that's his purpose, that's what he's doing. And so in this case, I think there's basically two main ways that the world would look at sin. One is to say, you're defined by it. Okay, I'm going to label you by it. I'm going to cancel you, and I'm never going to forget what you did. And maybe even you should define yourself by it too. All right. Way two is to say, well, you know, your sin is fine. Don't feel bad about it. Because if you were at the mission, at the parish mission this week, okay, Pete Burak said, hey, there's basically two stories out there, more or less. There's the story of the world. All right. The story of the world goes kind of like this. It says to you that you are good. And since you're good, you can trust everything that you think. You can trust your desires. Everything that you want is a good desire. And you should get whatever you want. You should do whatever you want. Anyone who tells you not to do what you want must be super mean. Because after all, you're good. Okay? What are you made for? Doesn't matter. That's the story of the world. Okay, the story of God is different. The Bible tells us a different story. God's word says, you were created very good. Or to, you know, pigs are good, okay? We know why. We know why. Trees are good. Birds are good. But in Hebrew, when man and woman are made in God's image, it says very good, okay? That's how the Bible story starts. But then Adam and Eve sin. They disobey God. Right? They do what is wrong, and they stand condemned, guilty of departing from God, separating themselves from him. And we have all, the story of the Bible is that we have all inherited an original sin, but also through our own choices have participated in sin. We've chosen sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And why is this so bad? Well, because we were made for the glory of God. We were made to share in God's glory. That's the story of the church. That's the story of God. That's the story of the Bible. Okay? So it's saying you were made very good, but then we've all fallen through sin and stand condemned before God, falling short of our destiny, which is the glory of God. And so when Pete Burak, when he started the parish mission, he said, hey, raise your hands if you believe in the gospel. Everybody's hand went up. Everybody's hand, everybody, even the, and I know, even the people from St. Pat's, they raise their hands too, okay? He said, I don't think all of you are going to be as enthusiastic about raising your hand in 5 minutes. Because then he said, well, the gospel says you're made very good, okay, we've fallen by sin, we've fallen short of the glory of God. It says, and so we stand condemned. Now, that's not a statement about your soul right now, okay? That's a statement about, because I know some of you, I heard your confession yesterday. Not that I would ever say whose, but I've heard of some of your confession just yesterday right back there. And I know that you're in a state of grace, right? Now, those of you whose confession I didn't hear, I'm sure you went to some other priests. I'm sure you're ready. So I'm not making a comment about your soul, all right? But the condition of humanity. I'm making a comment about the condition of humanity before Jesus comes along. What is it? How are we doing? How were we doing? And I could say how are, because a lot of people, Jesus has not yet come into their life yet. For all of us, that's a process, okay? So let's pause there and go into this gospel. is this woman condemned? And I'm asking you. No, you're saying no. There's a lot of right answers here. Well, it's a yes or no question, so there's two right answers here. One is no, because Jesus doesn't condemn her. They don't condemn her. She doesn't get stoned. Okay. But on a spiritual level, before Jesus says these words to her, is she condemned? Oh, wow, you're the most Catholic audience so far. You guys already know. Yeah, she's condemned. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. Okay, this is the thing. She's, all right, in her story, all right, which is, she's a real person, but let's also realize that this is written down here. There were a lot of stories that are not in the Bible. Why are these ones in the Bible? Well, it's a real woman. These things really happen, but she stands very much like we're in this, we find ourselves in the same place as her. The Pharisees are standing in here for Satan, okay? They're accusing and condemning, and they want to kill. Well, they want to trap Jesus, but they're willing to have her be collateral damage, okay? They stand there as the accusers to condemn, okay? The woman is like us, who is guilty of sin and ready to be condemned. And Jesus steps in the way. And he takes away the condemnation. He makes it so that she does not get stoned and is forgiven, which I'll point out in a second. So, was this woman already condemned? Yes, because of her sin. She was already condemned. That's the condition of humanity. You know, and this, it's like this is the moment in your life and my life and everybody's life. I don't know if you know this, but like this is the most important moment in your life. Is the moment Jesus steps in between you and the condemnation. And you trust him to do it. Okay? Maybe there's more than one of those moments, but there's at least one. That's the most important point in your story. I don't know if you know that yet. If you don't, that's why I'm preaching this homily, I guess. So, what's the condition of humanity before Jesus? We're already in condemnation. So Pete Burek goes, I'm going to read from you, and I think it was from Ephesians. He said, all of we used to be like the rest, children of wrath, meaning God's wrath is justly upon us for what we've done wrong. He said, raise your hands if you're excited about the gospel now. You know what I mean? Like, hands, he didn't say excited. Do you believe in the gospel? Hands still went up, but instead of being like, oh, I believe in the gospel, it was like, we don't like to look at this, but Lent always puts it in front of our eyes more often. This time of year, it's always more often in front of us. Because why? Well, it's a time of repentance, right? And in order to repent, we actually have to know what is it that I'm turning away from? What is it that I'm actually doing here? Am I actually just doing great and doing fine? And that's humanity, and Jesus is like, great job. No, that's not him. There's a lot of other versions of Jesus out there that have nothing, I mean, not real, you know, invented versions, okay? So what does Jesus do? He takes care of her past and her future, all right? So Jesus says, has no one condemned you? She replied, no one, sir. Then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. That is him taking care of her past. These words have power. He is forgiving her sin. Like the thief on the cross, he is removing her sin. When Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise, boom, that guy's forgiven. When he says these words, boom, she's forgiven. The past is taken care of. What he does not want her to do is to say, oh, I don't know the rest of her life. I don't know if I'm forgiven. I want to believe that I'm forgiven, but I just don't know if Jesus could ever forgive me for all that I've done wrong. Jesus does not want her to think that. Why? He said, neither do I condemn you. He wants her to trust this. He has come to remove the condemnation. The past is paid for. Okay. He takes care of her past with one sentence, and then her future with another. Second sentence. Go, and from now on, do whatever you feel is in your heart, because I made you good. Okay. All right. I don't know if you read that version. That's not at all in the Bible. Okay. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Her future is this. Go and live a totally new life. Now you might say, wow, that sounds pretty, that's a high bar. Have you ever left confession and said, man, I feel great, but also, am I really going to never sin again? You know, so what do we want to realize here? First of all, we want to realize the human impossibility of what Jesus says to this woman, which means, okay, remember this, I say this a lot, but every commandment from Jesus is a promise in reverse. He will never command you to do something that he won't then give you the grace to do. If we don't believe that and we strive on our own strength and we just try harder, we will when we hear Jesus say something impossible or we don't like, we think it's too hard for us, we will not follow it. We'll say, never mind. It's too hard. I can't do that. You want me to forgive that person? Too hard. You want me to be celibate? No way. If we think it's us doing it. So don't hear that. When Jesus says, go, and from now on, do not sin anymore, he's saying, I have now come into your life. I've touched your heart in a way that I want you to live a totally new life. And I'm going to give you the grace to do it. When Jesus says this, we want to connect it also to some other scriptures. The church fathers always explain scripture through scripture. So go and do not sin anymore means I'm giving you the grace to live a totally new life. Think about when Jesus talked about adultery, okay, in Matthew 5. He said, and by the way, what he said was, you've heard it said that do not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, that's right where he says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. There's an interesting connection with some other scriptures, which I don't have time for. But when that comes up, I usually talk about, and rightly so, hey, you know, whatever's causing you to sin, cut it out of your, don't actually cut off your hand. Don't actually rip out your eye, but should you have a smartphone? Maybe not. What about this thing in your life? Maybe not. Well, how could I go through life without a smartphone? That would be like going through life with one eye. Exactly. Right? So that's one level of that scripture, but another level of that scripture, which I haven't really preached about, is that, if you think about it, just go with this. Well, you know, I touched somebody with lust, so I got to chop off my hand. Well, I looked with lust, I got to rip out my eye. Well, I heard something that incited lust, so I have to destroy my hearing. Where does it end? I mean, you just chop or something. What does Jesus say? Whoever looks with lust has committed adultery in his. So what do I got to do? Tear out my heart and get a new one? Funny I should say that. Because what does God say, even in the Old Testament? I will take from you your hearts of stone and give you hearts of flesh. Meaning a hard heart that doesn't listen to God, doesn't want to hear what he says. I know, you know, I'm right, you're wrong. That whole, I'm going to do my will. Lord, not your will, but mine be done. That whole attitude. God says, I'm going to take from you your hearts of stone and give you hearts of flesh. Soften our hearts, a new heart. We talk, the scripture is all about this. God giving us a new heart, renewing us in mind, giving us his heart. We talk about, you know, I realize that June is the month of the Sacred Heart, and sometimes as Catholics, we're like, oh, don't talk about Sacred Heart. It's not June, it's April, okay? And that can't do that. Nope, it wouldn't be right. It's always okay to talk about that because that's always what God wants to do, especially when we come to Mass in receiving him in the Eucharist. What are we receiving? We're becoming one flesh with the one who is love itself, who wants he wants his life to be in us. He wants our lives to be no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. St. Paul says that in Scripture. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the kind of transformation. That's the kind of new heart that the Lord is in the process of giving us. So to the extent that we look at our past, we should be able to say, and I can say this with authentic and true thanksgiving, Jesus, thank you that I am not the man that I used to be. I'm not the man I was 8 years ago when I got here. Thank you for what you have done in my heart. Also, maybe, certainly at times, I'm sorry, Lord, because you see, as I come before you today, you see how I've fallen short. A lot of the time, the penitential rite would be the most appropriate time, but if the Lord brings it up now, that's okay now. I'm sorry for the times I've fallen short. Thank you. I'm sorry. Please, Lord, keep doing what you're doing in my heart. Keep renewing me. Keep restoring me. I want your Sacred Heart. I need it to be that no longer I who live, but you who live in me. I need to be renewed. I know and trust, Lord, that the story that you've written is that I'm made very good, but I've fallen short of your glory, but I was made for your glory. And I can't get there without your help. That is how the Lord wants us to come to Mass. That is how the Lord wants us to receive the Eucharist. That's how he wants us to go to confession, receive the Eucharist, and to really come before him in worship. That he is saying, neither do I condemn you. I've taken care of your past. Now I want you to trust me with your present and with your future. And I want you to trust me. I want you to come to me. It's not about trusting yourself. It's about trusting me. I'm giving you a new heart. And for us to come and trust and listen to his words, to receive this and to be renewed by who he is. Together, let us stand and profess our faith.